Our scripture for today is Matthew chapter 5, 38 to 48, but I really want you to concentrate on 43 to 48. But hear the word of the Lord. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue him, and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it is said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." My prayer is that only God's word be heard and only God's word spoken. Amen. What the world needs now, love. A neighbor. From the moment you moved in, he has been quarrelsome and contentious. He's done some really terrible things. He's disrespected your property. And whenever you've brought something to him, he has harsh words to say to you. But then, really crossed the line. You already knew that if you gave him an inch, he'd take a mile. But your child made the mistake of crossing onto his property. And this man came out with a switch, and he gave your child, chased your child. You came over to talk to him about it, trying to do things right, trying to be the kind of person you should be, and he cursed you out. And he told you to get the, you know what, off my property. How would you deal with that? Would you say, bless you? You know, I had never heard the word default as in default setting until I entered the world of computers, which was probably later than some of you. Default's an interesting word. If you look it up in the dictionary, it has everything to do with failure. For instance, the way I knew the word is, you defaulted on the loan. In other words, you failed to make loan payments, right? But in reference to our human nature and what we're talking about today, our default setting has everything with our failure to love the way God intended us to love. Therefore, our natural way of living is to love those who love us and hate those who hate us. And actually mainly to ignore a whole host of other people. What the world needs now is love. Perhaps more than anything we've talked about in these last weeks, it needs love, and it needs it from us. Listen, this is not any kind of love. It's a very special kind of love. Long ago, I had visited Israel, but also Jordan and Egypt. And when we were in Israel, we had a guide on our bus who was an atheist. And he made that clear. And while we were driving along one time, he turned around and sort of upbraided us and said, "You Americans, You're always loving this and love that. You love Coke. You love your car. You love this. You love that. He said, and he was speaking, I'll give you exact words he said, you should only say that word when you love a woman. Of course, he doesn't understand anything really about that greater sense of love. But I think he really had a point. We've cheapened that word love. The love I'm talking about today. What God gives believers is a wholly different kind of love. And it is not natural to us. It doesn't come from in here. It comes from out there to us. It's what God gives us. I want to show off a little bit. I didn't go to seminary for no reason. And actually, my Greek ability is really going way down because if you don't use it, you lose it, right? But, and it's in our scripture today, too. We are to agapete others. The word agape is in that. We are to love others. But do you know, in the New Testament, there are, and the Old Testament, there are four or five different ways the word love is translated. In other words, there are different words for love. I'm just going to give you two others to give you a contrast. You can phileo someone. Now, that's translated as love. By the way, it's where the word Philadelphia comes from, right? Phileo. That's friendship love. I phileo you. Right? And the other word is, but I don't eros you. Okay, that's the love from between a man and a woman. That's sexual love. Probably knew that one, right? But there are several others. So what is agape love? Well, I'm going to illustrate it through the message today. But agape love, to get us started, is a sacrificial kind of love. A love that does astounding things that are not natural for us. Not in our DNA to do. Now, I want to make an important point here right now before we dive into these scriptures. You can't give what you don't have. Let that sink in a little bit. You can't give what you don't have. So let's look at our scripture, particularly verses 43 to 48. First, we see something absolutely radical. It is not natural, as I've already said, it's not normal to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That's not your first inclination. When someone's cursing you out, your first inclination is to say, let me pray for you. No. That's not what you think. I don't care how righteous you are, that's not what people think. I've been reading Bill O'Reilly's Killing Jesus. In fact, I just finished it. And when he describes the torture and the humiliation Jesus received by first the temple guards and then by a contingent of Roman soldiers, and he went into some detail there. And yet Jesus could say, Father, forgive them. I'm dumbfounded. I mean, I know this all happened, but again, it hit me again when I read this book. I'm dumbfounded. What is this? If you were in his situation, would you be saying, Father, forgive them? I don't think so. Maybe. It's agape love. Jesus, God gave agape love. There's a second thing that comes out of our scripture today. God in Jesus is showing us what he is like. We could summarize the way the Bible does. God is love. But I think we misunderstand that often because we think of that love in a different way. I like what Luther says on this score. He said, left to our own devices, We will always think of God in terms of power and dominance and control. We would make him after our own image. We would think of him as we would want to be if we were God. God forbid. But this is how God showed us what he was like, showed us his love. He sent his one and only Son into the world to die for us. Our default setting is to love those who love us and despise those who despise us. Have you ever seen one of those Godfather movies? I'm not endorsing them. They're full of violence and all that. But have you ever seen one? In it, you will see how these mafia families, they love their family and they love their friends. It's heartwarming to see how much they loved each other while they were brutally, cruelly murdering anyone who crossed them. You know, if the mafia can love each other, it's no great thing that we love people who love us. That's not a big deal. That's easy. Anybody can do it. But Jesus is telling us that there is another kind of love, vastly superior to anything that we can manufacture, that he brought into the world and wants to give to us so that we can give it to others. It is a love that the world desperately needs and doesn't have. Then our scripture says something that, well, it says, be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Anybody here perfect? All right. What do we have in expression? We use it all the time, especially when we've done something wrong. Well, I'm not perfect, right? It's like an excuse. Well, I'm not perfect. I've used it many times. I'm not perfect. But here, the word is better translated, complete. This is amplified in 1 John 4, verse 12. It says, if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Or in that same chapter, there is no fear in love, but perfect love, actually, probably better to say, complete love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. Where does that love come from? It comes from outside of us, gives it as a gift. It's already a complete love. We have to understand this. This kind of radical, unnatural, divine love comes as a gift from God to us. There is no other way to get it. No other way. People don't have this naturally. So I urge you, in this bitter, contentious, ever quarreling, ever grumbling, ever cursing world of ours, want it. Want it. Want this love that God wants to give us in Jesus Christ. Ask for it. All believers who desire it will receive it. They will receive it. It is what Jesus has won for us on the cross. It is yours. All you have to do is simply want it. It's not enough just to receive it, though. Now we have to put it into action. We have to put it to work. The New Testament, if you've ever read the New Testament, everywhere it says this. Put the love I gave you to work. Put it in action. Forgive me for this, but let me go through a list of things to reiterate that point. These all come from Scripture. Make love your aim. Love must be sincere. Do everything in love. For Christ's love compels us. Bear with one another in love. Over all virtues, put on love. Spur one another on in love. Love one another deeply. Love not with just words, but in actions. His command is that we walk in love. Keep yourself in God's love. I could go on and on and on. It says it everywhere. This kind of love has been given is also a tough love. Love is often confused with softness. But agape love is not softness. Jesus was not soft with the Pharisees and the scribes and the hypocrites. He wasn't soft with them. It didn't mean he didn't love them. He knew that the kind of love they needed right then was a tough love. It still was agape love. True love is ready to warn, confront, reprove, but only humbly and only reluctantly. True love never desires to inflict pain for pain's sake. If you're one of those who likes to correct and improve people, you know, and here's a hint to when you know that it was for you and not for them. If you're enjoying it. If you're enjoying judging people or correcting them or reproving them. Here's another thing. If it satisfies you, you probably didn't do it for their sake. You probably did it for yours. Nevertheless, sometimes it's the most important thing we can do to give a tough love to others. A tough love and agape love can also mean hanging in there when you're just ready to give up. There was an Alan Alda movie a few years back called Four Seasons. It's about three couples who have been friends for years and have always vacationed together. They followed this tradition for 20 consecutive summers. But before the 21st vacation, one of the couples divorces. The husband remarries, and on the next vacation, he brings his new wife. You got the scene? What do you think is going to happen? This causes great discomfort. Finally, the husband is confronted by a furious Carol Burnett, who plays one of the other wives. And she tells the man how disgusted she is with him and his divorce. And finally, she says with fury, "Why didn't you just stay in there and fight it out like the rest of us?" Yeah, that's tough love. Why didn't you just stay in there and fight it out like we did? I know that's a commentary on marriage, too. But that's what we're talking about, tough love. And agape love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. When we're talking about what the world needs, it needs people with agape love to do some things. An important thing that people with this love need to do is to see and act. Jesus demonstrates this. No one ever saw like he did. He saw that little man in the tree. He saw him. He saw the widow who no one would have given a second glance to. He saw the woman at the well when most people would have done their utmost to avoid her like the plague. He noticed people. Jesus did. If you want to do the work of God, you have to notice people. You have to see them. John Ortberg, in one of his books, says something I think is really important. He says, "Eyes that cannot see might be healed, but eyes that will not see cannot be helped." I think that's such a powerful statement. Eyes that cannot see can be healed, but eyes that will not see cannot be helped. I hope and believe that you have eyes that want to see. You know, there is an... This is the interactive part, okay? Let's see. There's another word for agape love that's often used in Scripture that is really an exact substitute for the word agape. What is that word? Anybody know? Go ahead, take a risk. They did in the other services, and they got it wrong. What's the word? It should come right real quickly. Don't you answer, Pastor Justin. Who said it? You got it. There's a prize for you out there. I've got a bottle of water for you, okay, Harvey? It's absolutely grace. Grace is an exact substitute for agape love. And we've been given grace. Grace is giving love to those who don't deserve it. And by the way, that's us. Did you deserve God's love? Were you so good that he said, whoa, you're the man, you're the woman, I love you. While we're yet sinners, he died for us. We don't deserve God's love, but he gives it to us, and he tells us, he bids us, he commands us to give it to others so people will know me. So I have to ask you this, and this is a conundrum for me. Why is it that people who say they're saved by grace can be so ungracious to others? You know, why is that? We can have the right beliefs, we can have the right values, we can have the right way to worship, but if we have no love, if we have no grace, we're nothing. We have not done the work of God. As God tells us, now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is? Greatest of these is? Absolutely. So, here's the conclusion. So God puts believers in a church. He mixes us all up. There are people we like, and there are people we don't like so much. And he might even put you in the same row, same pew over there. He puts you there. And he's actually put you in a church for this purpose. This is the proving grounds. If we can't love pretty decent people, by and large, you know, well-groomed. If we can't love these people, godly people who go to church, how in the world are we going to love people out there who are contentious, who have all kinds of problems and they think it's your fault? How are we going to love those? This is where we practice agape love, first and foremost. You love people you're close to. You love people that maybe even rub you the wrong way, but they're in the same church with you. That's God's design. You know, I went to get, I had to practice it this week, this past week, because I went to get my car tags for my son's car. That's a place lots of times where you really have to learn patience, kindness, generosity, and goodness. As you wait interminably long for something that's so easy to do, right? But I'm not paying that dollar. Then together, when we've learned to be gracious and forgiving and kind and forbearing to each other, then together we can give the world something that it really, really needs but doesn't have. We can give it God's love. Agape, grace. Let's make that our aim. Let's make it our goal. Amen? Amen.